Go ahead and open up to Matthew 7. We're going to finish up the Sermon on the Mount this morning. At least we're going to look at the last couple verses here. But we've still got one section to go back to. If you remember, I skipped the section on his teaching and prayer. We looked at verse 6 and how, or verses 5 and 6, in what he was teaching in the bigger picture of doing our righteousness to be seen before men, but we skipped over the detail of it. I wasn't ready to bring it at that time, but we'll go back to it, Lord willing, next week. But as we come to the end of the Sermon on the Mount here, we looked last time at the two hearers and the houses that it talks about them building. Let's go ahead and pick up and read from verse 13. We'll read from 13 through the end of chapter 7. He says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, and the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.' Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help this morning. Father, we do just come to you again, Lord. We come to you so many times during the course of the service, Father, because we are in need of you. And I pray that you would give help today, Father, that you would feed your sheep, Lord, that you would convert the lost, Father, that you would do a work here. Lord, help me to be few in words. Father, I pray that they would be accompanied by the Spirit. Lord, we're in much need of grace. As your children, as those who call you Daddy, Abba, Father, we're in much need of grace. Father, would you help today? Father, I just pray that Christ would be exalted, that he would be lifted up, and that men would be drawn to him. In his name, I ask. Amen. So, question. What are you doing here today? Why are you here? Could have stayed in bed, slept in, could have got up and gone fishing, could have been taking care of the lawn. Been out buying a bunch of stuff for Christmas.
Christmas?
Christmas.
Yeah. That's not Christmas.
So what are you doing here? Maybe I can ask it another way. Are you doing anything here? Did you come here to get? Or did you come here to give? I'm not talking just about money, but that's certainly a part of it. How would we surrender everything to him and not freely offer up gifts to him of what he gives us? But that's not what I'm talking about, really. I'm afraid that he probably even we and a lot of good churches can fall into the trap of just doing church where you come to get, where we can fall into the trap of religion, and you just come and you sit because, after all, I want to hear a sermon. Well, last time we looked at hearers, and there's two kinds of hearers. There's hearers that do the word, and there's hearers that don't do the word. Both of them hear, both of them like to hear, but one of them hears and does, the other hears and does not. Quite literally, do the word. Obedient to it. Trusting in the word of God. In the teaching of Christ. I tell you what, I read a good example of someone doing that this morning in the email that I read. She's not perfect. She's trusting the Lord. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. What are Gentiles? Remember? Unbelievers. That's the significance of the Gentiles. They're the people without God. They eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That's the verse she quoted from. That's the verse that became a realization to her that she said, my Father knows what I need and he will provide. The first part of my study was in entirely the wrong direction. I was going to talk about our need to be amazed at Christ. This is one of those instances where the word-for-word translation is not the best. In verse 28, when Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. Sounds like a wonderful thing. For he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. I was planning on coming and talking about how we should be amazed at Christ's teaching. And are you amazed at his teaching? And I hadn't taken the time to stop and really look at that word amazed. And when I did, I found out it's not what we would think of as amazed. When you read this, what do you think of? If you haven't studied it out and you just read it, when Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. What do you think of when you hear that? What is their amazement? You can answer.
Impressed.
Huh?
In
awe. Sounds like a good thing, right? It can be. I think if we were to really kind of use modern language, we would say they were dumbfounded at it. It means to strike out of one's senses. That would be a literal definition for it. To strike out of one's senses, with the outcome of being utterly amazed or dumbfounded or left at a loss from witnessing the incredible, causing the viewer to gape in astonishment. It's like his teaching hit them like a blow. But it doesn't necessarily mean that it caused them to believe. Turn over to chapter 13. Verse 53, Matthew 13 and verse 53. When Jesus had finished these parables, he departed from there. He came to his hometown and began teaching in their synagogues, so that they were astonished, same word, amazed, astonished, and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers?" So this is Jesus at his hometown. He goes back to his hometown, the people that knew him, that watched him grow up. And he begins to teach in the synagogues. And they had the same reaction. They were astonished. And they said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him in their astonishment. They took offense at him, and they did not believe him. And they took offense at him, but Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household." And he did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. Amazement, astonishment does not mean faith. In chapter 19, verse 23, Matthew 19:23-26. And Jesus said to his disciples, this is the passage of the rich young ruler. "Truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When they heard this, they were very astonished. There it is again. Amazed. They were very astonished and said, "Then who can be saved?" And looking at them, Jesus said to them, "With people this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." So Jesus' teaching on the rich entering into the kingdom of heaven, after all, we have to remember, this is Jesus under the old covenant. This is Jesus under the law, teaching to those that are under the law. This is those that, what is the blessing of the old covenant? Wealth, prosperity, riches, lots of goods. Your crops will produce. Your sheep will calve. You'll be prosperous. The blessing of God, riches, wealth. And Jesus said, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And his disciples were astonished. They were very astonished, in disbelief. This was not a moment of, "Oh yes, you're right." This is a moment of, "Jesus, you're doing it again. You got to be careful what you say." That's what this is. Who can be saved? It's like when he talked to them about divorce. And they said, "If this is the way it is, it's better not to marry." Why? Because they were used to marriage being just treated as nothing. "Oh, your wife displeases you? You're over. Just divorce her, that's all. It's real simple." That's what was common in the day because of the teachings of the scribes and the Pharisees. Here we have astonishment at the sayings of the teaching of Jesus, at the word of God, but it is not faith. In Matthew 22, and I've just picked the places in Matthew. In Matthew 22, starting in verse 29. This is the Sadducees trying to trap Jesus. "But Jesus answered and said to them, 'You are mistaken, not understanding the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. But regarding the resurrection of the dead, have you not heard what was spoken to you by God? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living.' When the crowds heard this, they were astonished at his teaching." There's the word again, amazed. But it was more like the astonishment and the amazement at an amusement park. They were caught up in the debate. They were caught up in the back and forth. They were caught up in the leaders being made to look like fools by this self-proclaimed rabbi. And they marveled at his teaching. And some did follow. But the point I'm trying to draw out of this is being amazed at the teaching of Christ, being amazed at the authority that he has, is not faith. I mentioned it this morning in our prayer time. Right after this, he heals a leper. And then in chapter 8, verse 5, "And when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, imploring him and saying, 'Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented.' Jesus said to him, 'I will come and heal him.' But the centurion said, 'Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I am a man under authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it.' Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, 'Truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel.'" Here's someone that Jesus marveled at. For what reason? Because of his great faith. Now, it is not the same word, marveled and amazed. But they could be used somewhat synonymously. But my point in this is, we've heard it said, and once Paul Washer say, you can walk up to the White House and you can say, you know, I know President Obama. They're not going to let you in. But if the president comes out and says, oh, I know Mark Summers, I'm in. It's not that we marvel at Christ. It's not that we're amazed or astounded at his teaching. Are we doers of his teaching? Are we doing it in faith? So much so that Christ would say, I marvel at that one. We've looked at the past few weeks on the two paths, the two ways, a narrow one that is difficult and a broad one that there's tons of people going on. And we talked about how the similarity between the people on these ways is both of them are professing Christ. This is not talking about the agnostic, the atheist, or any of that. These are talking about people that think they're on the way to paradise. They're on the way to heaven. There's false prophets that appear to be sheep on that way. There's false professors who say they know the Lord. And there's false hearers that don't do. The difference in the true and the false hearing is the doing. The crowds were all amazed at Christ, but they did not all believe. See, it says in chapter 8, 1, and Jesus came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him. But how many times does Scripture say large crowds followed him? And what usually happens to the crowds? All of a sudden the amazement starts getting a little personal. There's no faith mixed with it. What did he say in John? Was it 7, 8? Where he fed the multitudes and they came looking to them. It says many of the Jews believed, and then it says, and he said to the Jews that believed, there's freedom for you. What do I mean? We are free. No, you're slaves. And what starts off with the believing Jews end with them trying to kill him. It's not enough to be amazed at Christ. It's not enough to recognize that he speaks with authority. That was part of their amazement. I thought about going back through and doing somewhat of a review this morning, but I don't think I'm going to do that. But what does Christ get at in the whole of the sermon? If you take the sermon and you look at it as a whole, well, remember what I said. I think the key verse is 5:20. I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And then he goes on to talk about how the scribes and Pharisees teach. You have heard that it was said, it has been said unto you. And he says, but I say unto you, their teaching is not the teaching of God. The heart versus the outside. What's inside versus what we put forth on the outside. That's what this sermon is about. You can put a smile on your face and you can go around and someone asks you, hey, how are you doing? You can say, oh, I'm blessed. When you've just been worrying and pulling your hair out because you don't know where provision is going to come from and you've been just scrambling and doing everything out of fear and out of worry and anxiety. But the Lord sees. I was going to talk about verse 6:21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I think this is so applicable to us as Americans. I think we so need to hear this. We live in affluence. You say, oh, you haven't been in my house. You have a house? Oh, okay. You haven't seen the car I drive. You have a car too. The homeless have cell phones. The homeless get food given to them every day. They don't go hungry for lack of bread.
That's right.
What are we treasuring? Whatever we're treasuring, that's where our heart is. That's where our thoughts are. That's where our energy goes. That's where our mind dwells. John put it very succinctly. He's talking here to those whose sins have been forgiven. He's talking to those who know Him who is from the beginning. He's talking to those who are strong and the Word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. This is the very next thing that comes out of his pen. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He just got through writing to his little children, to the young men, to the old men, praising them, affirming their faith. And the very next thing he says is, do not love the world or the things of the world. You think he might have known they needed that exhortation? Think maybe we need it? All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. Christ was not concerned about those that were amazed at his teaching and wanted to hear another sermon. His teaching was meant, supposed to lead to doing what he taught. He was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. He got to the heart of things. The scribes, the Pharisees, they were only concerned with appearance. And they would go out of their way to do things so that you could appear good and they could get a little bit. They would say, oh, well, tell you what, here's a way you can get out of leaving money for your parents. You just say that money, it's dedicated to the temple. And then you don't have to empty your pockets taking care of your parents. Who benefited from it? They did. The scribes and the Pharisees. They were concerned about outward appearance. And they would praise those who would gather around them and talk about what wonderful teachers they are and how good they were and all that. Jesus was not concerned about what the people said or thought about him. He was only concerned to do the will of his Father. Which is why the crowds that followed him usually quit following him. So as we have gone through this, I don't know how long we've been in the Sermon on the Mount. Has it affected your doing? We've been studying the words of Christ for months that these people were amazed at. That's all well and good. Has his word changed what you're doing? Has it made you a better doer of the word? Not my preaching. His word, his teaching. That is the goal. Paul wrote to Timothy his first letter to him. The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, and a good conscience, and a sincere faith. For some men straying from these things have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. Paul said that the goal of his instruction is love from a pure heart. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 12, in everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. In other words, this is what fulfills the scriptures, that you love one another. What he says right here is love one another. It's action, it's doing, it's not feeling. Brothers and sisters, I'm done. That's it. That's the sermon for this morning. It's not enough to be amazed at the teaching of Christ. We have to be doers of the teaching. We have to obey. We have to follow him, leaving behind everything. The first disciples that Jesus called, we were talking about this the other day. He went to John to be baptized. And John declared, this is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. John said, this is him. This is the Messiah. This is who we have been waiting for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. Here he is. Right here. And what happened? Immediately driven into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. What did he use to overcome the temptation? It is written. He used the word of God. And then he went preaching, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And he did miracles. He started healing people, casting out demons. And people started hearing about this guy. And Jesus was walking down the beach and saw some fishermen. And he said, come follow me. They left everything. They gave up everything. All of their hopes, all of their dreams, all of their ambitions, all of their business plans, all of the plans for children and family, for what they were going to do with their life. It wasn't just nets they laid down and boats they walked away from. they put themselves in servitude to a master, and they followed him, and they became instantly homeless. And instantly running after a man that was ticking people off everywhere he went, and making enemies for them that he was going to leave to them. And they would be hated and despised and rejected by men just as he was. They would become men acquainted with sorrow and grief just like he was. The Spirit of God in them. God help us. Father, help us to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. Help us to run the race before us with endurance, fixing our eyes on Christ, forgetting about the things that are behind us and reaching forward to what lies ahead of us. Father, help us to turn our gaze to heaven, where Christ is seated at the right hand, at your right hand. Father, help us to cast off the sin that so easily besets us and the weights that slow us down and hinder us. Father, teach us to humble ourselves so that we do not have to be humbled by you. Father, help us to willingly submit. Father, not to be great men, but to serve a great God. To have a clear conscience and full assurance and peace and joy and love that surpasses anything this world knows about. Father, that we would be filled with your Spirit, Lord, so that those around us would be amazed at the transformation, but most of all, that Christ would say of us that he's amazed. Father, make us men and women of faith. Lord, send a revival and let it begin in me. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for sending your Son. We thank you for such a wonderful salvation. Father, I pray for those here that maybe you have pierced their hearts. Father, help us not to dull the pain, but to willingly let go of everything. As the song says, let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill, but truth abideth still, his kingdom is forever. Father, I just pray for your blessings upon us, Father, true spiritual blessing that the world knows nothing about, the world would scoff and laugh at, but which is pleasing to you. Father, make us those foolish ones. Father, I just pray that you would be with us during our mealtime, during the fellowship. Lord, that it would be pleasing to you. Lord, that we would enjoy the company of one another, and that we would encourage one another. Father, again, I just pray for this young woman in China, that your hand would be on her, that you would bless her and fill her with your Spirit, Lord, that she would run the race well in the place that you have her, have put her. Father, I pray that many would come to know Christ because of her. In Jesus' name.